We turn now in God's Word again to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And for this morning's message, we're going to look at verses 18 to 21. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Let us read God's Word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This morning we're going to look at what can be known from nature, what can be seen when we observe God's wonderful creation. And what can be known even apart from the Word of God, from the revealed Scriptures. Now, of course, the Bible, yes, is sufficient. And it is absolutely necessary for our Christian walk. But what can be known about God from his creation? We can't be saved apart from the Word of God. We can't be saved apart from the gospel, which is only revealed in the Scriptures. But what can we learn from nature? What knowledge is available even if men reject it? Even if men reject it, what is on display, what is declared, and what is, in a sense, preached from the heavens? Mankind, fallen men, we like to make excuses. And this is going to be the title for this morning's message. All men are without excuse. All men are without excuse. We like to make excuses. And like children, we can, unfortunately, sometimes we can act like children. We can often make lots of excuses. And kind of excuses we might hear from our children. Sorry, I didn't hear that. What was that? Sorry, I forgot. You never told me that. Do you ever hear these words from your children? And do we ever claim similar things before God in our walk with God? Sometimes we will make excuses and pretend we don't know something when in fact we do. Just like children, we can often claim ignorance before God. That we either don't know or didn't know or maybe even can't know. There are certain things we can't know from Scripture, but we have everything that is needed to walk in godliness. Fallen, lost men often use the same excuses for why they don't believe. They claim that they cannot know who God is, or who knows if he exists at all. Now, we saw in the children's message, if you see up on a fridge a number of pictures, oh, wonderful, who drew that? You don't think, oh, what's that? Is that an accident? You always ask who drew it. You always ask, maybe if you read something, who wrote it? But fallen man asks the question, can we even know if God exists at all? Why would we do that with, why would we treat the painting, the book, different to creation? The atheist or the agnostic might say, but there are so many religions. How can we know which one is true? Is this a good excuse? Is it true that people may not be able to know? And sometimes the excuse that might be used at times, even within the church, the professing church, what if they never hear the gospel? Can they have an excuse before God? Can we hold all accountable before God? Have we all access to enough knowledge? We're not saying to save us. The Bible is absolutely necessary. But do we have enough knowledge to condemn us? All. Many give credibility to this idea of no Bible and those theories that exist about it. But what if the information we need is all around us and we can't escape to see that who the true God is, and even to an extent within us? We cannot be saved without this, without the scriptures, without its gospel of grace. But does nature itself leave us without excuse? Does nature itself leave us without excuse? We're going to look at these verses from verses 18 to 21 under the following three headings. Number one, the light of nature. Number two, fallen man's nature. And number three, the need for a new nature. Number one, the light of nature. The light of nature. What can we learn from God's wonderful creation? And even though we live in a sin-cursed world, ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against the will and word of God, we live in a sin-cursed creation where work now is difficult and things are not as they once were at the creation. But even though we're in this sin-cursed world, the heavens declare things to us, and we're told in the Word of God that they reveal things to us. What do the heavens declare? And in a sense, what do they preach? What do they preach? In Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. In the 1650 Psalter, it says, the heavens, God's glory, do declare. And it says this, the skies, his hand works, preach. Preach or proclaim. That amazing. The heavens itself proclaim or preach the glory of God. The heavens show forth knowledge. The heavens declare to us who he is. Not simply that there is a God. Sometimes I hear this being said, oh well, we know that there's a creator. But the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens themselves. God's work in the sky glorifies him. Ever think about that? You're at 3 o'clock in the middle of a sunny day and you're working hard. Do you ever look up at the heavens and think, this glorifies God? What a wonderful thought. That we would keep our minds and our affection upon the word and the work of God. But sometimes we can forget that God is the one who created all these types, created the skies, the heavens, the fields, the animals, the plants, all this beautiful variety is not a result of random chance. So it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and this glorifies him. But what dishonors God? What dishonors God? Sin. Sin dishonors God. It tells us here in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. All ungodliness and unrighteousness. All ungodliness and unrighteousness. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. So what do we learn? There's something declared, God's displeasure against sin. From heaven, from nature, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. As the heavens declare God's glory, and sin is rebellion against that. As much as it declares God's glory, so also it declares the wrath of Almighty God in much the same way. This wrath is against specific people. Is it against everyone? Everything? This is not true. It says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it tells us who these men are, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is against these people. People who are rebels, still dead in trespasses and sins, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it's not talking about those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we keep needing to remind ourselves that God delights in his children. God delights in his children, those who are in Christ Jesus. And he can say, with Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And those who are in Christ, he can say the same thing. These are my beloved children who are in Christ, represented by Christ before the throne of God. These are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. It says in verse 19, because, it gives a reason for this, what may be known of God. Never stop to think. What may be known of God is manifested in them by God. We've been created in God's image. And we got to stop to think about what does that mean. From the creation in Genesis 1, verse 27. 127, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created God in his own image. And this is the reason we'll be held accountable before God. We are to be like God. God says, be holy, for I am holy. We are to be imitators, followers of God. Not in every way that God is, but we are to be like him in his, what are called, communicable attributes. Part of that image is God's very moral character, who God is. How do we know what that is? It's summarized in the Ten Commandments. Summarized in the Ten Commandments. And I stress summarized. And summarized again in the New Testament by Christ when he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is commandment 1-4 summarized. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. The second table of the law. Commandments 5-10. This was written in man's heart from creation. And yes, we have fallen. That image has been defaced by the fall. But it is still there. It may be marred. It may be tarnished. But this is why we have a conscience. This is why in every society on earth, there is a concept of right and wrong. Every society that I can think of has laws against killing, murder. Why do certain laws are always there? Because of those fragments of that image that remain. The thing is, what does man do with that knowledge? It says, who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness? He doesn't accept that knowledge. Now, what can we learn from this? The law of God, the very moral character of God that is manifest in them. We know who God is, that he is good. What may be known of God is manifest in them. What else can we know? Look at that law. Can any of us say that we have kept it? That we have obeyed it in every single point? No. So not only do we see that God is good, that we've been created in God's image. Again, we suppress that truth and unrighteousness if we're outside of Christ and haven't been born again. But we also see we are sinners before him. We also see we are sinners before him. And verse 20 tells us, the next verse, what could be known from creation? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What can be learned? And there's actually three things it tells us in creation from this verse that can be learned from creation. God is eternal. It says he's eternal power and Godhead. And I said, well, how can you know that? We know that everything that exists, someone created it. If you have a book here, you knew someone went to the trouble of writing it. And everything we have is time bound. And some God who is outside of time has created all that we see and maintains all that we see. He is eternal. And you think, well, I can't see these things. We often can't see these things because of our sin, not because of the information. Also, we see that God is powerful and that he is divine. It says this word Godhead in verse 20. We might think of the idea of the Trinity. This is not what it's talking about. Godhead is almost another way of translating that might be divine nature or his divinity. We know that he is God. So the very word of God tells us from creation of the world, the visible attributes, from the things that are made, his eternal power and his divinity. And I've read many godly men who comment on this verse and say, well, you know what, this shows us that it's a God. No, it shows us he is the God. So the men are without excuse. Again, you cannot be saved by this knowledge. We'll get into that in a second. We know from the beauty and complexity of this world that there was a creator. And again, the heavens declare the glory of God. Not a God, but God himself. The one who sustains us and maintains us. The one who is all-powerful over every single aspect of our lives, or we could not continue to breathe or to even exist. The one who is without beginning. This world began to exist. The one who is without beginning and without end. Even the Apostle Paul quotes the pagans, not to give them authority, not to say that the pagans were right, but to show that even the pagans saw this little glimmer of truth. He quotes in Acts 17:28, For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul is dealing with the pagan philosophers of the day, and he said, even some of your own poets see this truth. This is not philosophy. People can get very philosophical when they come to stuff like this. And yes, fallen man, when he observes nature, he usually comes to the wrong conclusion. But the information is not the problem. The problem is man's heart. This is not philosophy. This is God's holy and revealed word. God's word is telling us what is revealed, what is shown, and what is all around us and even within us by virtue of being created in the image of God. Why does Paul write this? What is the purpose of Paul writing this? He says here in verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Who is without excuse? Those people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because why? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. From creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Notice how it says, clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. If you want to understand an artist, an author, you will read all of his books. You will study his art. You will study the things that he does. In the same way, it says here, being understood by the things that are made, his creation, his glorious creation. And it is why creation is so wonderful, right? But because men hate God, I've heard certain scientists trashing creation, saying this world is a mess. There's a certain sense in which there is, of course, there is sin, but that has been introduced by man. But there's a glorious, wonderful creation. And I hope by God's grace, those of us who can even see this will have a further appreciation for what the heavens declare. That they declare the glory of God. And when we're teaching our children, that we show them how wonderful a creation we have. That to appreciate what God has given us. What is here? Why are we without excuse? There is enough here to condemn us, but not enough to save us. There's enough here to condemn us. From creation, but not enough to save us. This is why people will say that there are no true atheists. I was a professing atheist for about 6 years, but I knew deep down God existed. I fought against it. So why do people reject this available knowledge? Why do people suppress this? Number two, man's fallen nature. Man's fallen nature, the result of the fall of Adam. And Adam as the representative of all of mankind in the Garden of Eden. And this is spoken about in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. And man's fallen nature, because he is dead spiritually, the wrath of God is upon him. They're in rebellion against God. They suppress that light. If there's a light shining at you, there's a way to suppress that. You can shut your eyes to it. You can close your eyes to it. You can fight against it. And there's this idea here. In Romans 1:18, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, seeing that truth and making it seem like it itself is unrighteous. This is why you will see in various movements characterized by rebellion against the word of God, that they will primarily attack God's word, and things that unite them are their opposition to God's word. It's one old translation, the Geneva translation, says withhold the truth and unrighteousness, holding it back. It's not that it's not available, but men are the reason. The reason people reject the truth is not because God's knowledge is hidden or not available. It is because of a depraved and rebellious nature. A depraved and rebellious nature. We quoted during the children's message Psalm 14. And it's important to reiterate once again that we must tell them, sadly, many people out in the world do not believe these things. And before we send them out into the world, to equip them that they know how to deal with that, and they see the absurdity of rejection or of rejecting God. The absurdity of it. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that does good. Verse 3, they have all turned aside, they have all together become corrupt, there is none who does good, no, not one. And by the way, this is also talking about the heathen nations. They don't get out of it because they didn't receive the law of God. They're still sinners. They were still judged in the Old Testament. Why? For all men are without excuse. And the issue is not with God. The issue is with men's hearts. People who are lost are not seeking God. By nature, men will not seek God. They are children of wrath by nature. Fallen men will always reject and distort the truth coming from nature. And again, the problem is not what is revealed from nature. What is revealed from nature glorifies God. But when we take that signal, you know, maybe years ago we were reading an old telegraph from years ago, and we don't know how to read it. And we distort that message, and we come out with something completely different. That's what happens when fallen men get hold of the message that is coming from creation. But it doesn't remove the excuse. It doesn't say that man has a way of getting out of it. If you came before a court and your defense was, I'm sorry, Your Honor, I am evil, that's why I did it. How would that excuse work? It's just my nature. In fact, the sentence would probably get far greater after you said that. But that's man's excuse before God at times. We may get part of the picture, but without God's grace, without regeneration, without being born again of the Spirit, without God being merciful to us sinners, we will either come to some kind of atheism, or there'll be an idolatry in the heart. We'll worship the creature rather than the Creator, as it says later in the chapter. Man is a worshiping creature. Man is a worshiping creature. We will see this in the sports arena. You'll see this in stadiums and football teams. What will they do? They will sing the praises of their latest hero, the person who scores the goal in the final, the one who brings them joy and peace when they bring home the trophy. And if their team loses, they're miserable because their idol has been exposed. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy sports, absolutely not. But we must be careful that it does not become something that consumes us. God deserves our praise. We will either worship God or we'll create an idol and give it the praise that only God deserves. And verse 21 shows us, after it says, so that they are without excuse, after it talks about creation, verse 21, because although they knew God, this is an astonishing, and this is not a know God in terms of a relationship. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They know God. They know about God. It's not hidden from them. They can see it, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And when we're not thankful, what are we doing? We're complaining. It's so easy to complain about the circumstances in our lives, and brethren, myself included, we need to catch ourselves when we do it. The Lord is in control of all of our circumstances in life. And we receive far greater than we deserve in this life. Who these people are, talked about verse 21. They complained, they blasphemed, and what happened? They were not thankful. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became foolish. The fall also affects our minds. And you've probably heard the term total depravity. The word total depravity does not mean that man is as evil as he could be. The word total depravity means in every faculty of our being, the fall has affected us. And one of those parts is the mind. The fall has affected the mind. And because of this hardening, because of not being thankful, because of they're born in trespass and sin. And unless they're born again, they will turn to idols and not to living and true God. If you are not saved, brethren, or if you're not saved and you're here today and you're part of the church, not part of the church, the fault lies with you and not with God. For they are, and if you are here, you're without excuse. No excuse before God. Every sermon you've ever heard, every encouragement you've ever heard to come to church will be used against you in the day of judgment as evidence against you. So does man have any hope? If this is his nature and he is in bondage to sin, what's his hope? And clearly we need a new nature. Point three, we need a new nature, a new direction, new affections, new desires. Because without a new nature, we'll continue, verse 18, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, some of us may have been raised in a Christian home and perhaps were regenerated in the womb. Perhaps you were regenerated too. We don't know. The issue is not, do you remember the time when you were born again? When you made the quote-unquote decision for Christ? I'm not a big fan of that terminology. The issue is, do you trust him today? Do you love him today? And Does your life bear fruit? You don't have confidence in the fruit, but the fruit of conversion is evidence that God is truly working in you, changing you, and conforming you to the image of Christ. That you're not the same person you were 5 years ago. That you're closer to Christ than you were 10 years ago, perhaps. Without a new nature, we will continue to suppress the truth and righteousness. We will continue not to glorify God as God. Not just acknowledge Him that He's there. Many people blaspheme God and say, well, you know what, I will live for myself from Monday to Saturday, but then they'll just give God their Sunday morning and think that God will be pleased with that. God looks upon creation and everyone in it, and He says, mine. Mine. He created you. He created everything you have is from Him. So everything you have should be for Him. And if your heart is right with God, you'll say, yes. Yes. This has to be for Him and fill you with delight. But if you're holding back new vitals, you'll resist that. Without a new nature, will we continue not to be thankful and continue to be futile in our thoughts? How can we change? Is there any hope? And the good news is not good news, or the true gospel, until you see the hopelessness of the situation. Until you see the gravity of the situation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have passed away. All things have. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. Praise the Lord. Glory to Him. Our only hope is if God shows mercy. Nature shows us our guilt. It screams our guilt. This is often why when people are raised in the church and they leave the church, why do you think the people who are raised in the church and leave the church, and they will go into the most depraved forms of rebellion? Because their guilt is everywhere. They go out and they see it everywhere. They cannot escape the knowledge of God. So what do? They fight harder and harder to suppress Him and forget Him. Nature shows us our guilt. Nature shows us we cannot make it right, but the Bible, God's Word, shows us the one who satisfied justice for sinners like you and me. Who gave us what we didn't deserve. If He sent us all to hell, He would be just as loving. He didn't owe us anything. Not a thing. When Adam sinned, if he judge the whole world, he'd be well within his rights. The Lord owes us nothing but wrath. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus 3, verses 5-6. Today, in conclusion, are you making excuses before God? You may not be making excuses as a lost person. Perhaps you're making excuses for sin in your life. Or for reasons you can't part with something that is maybe holding you back in your sanctification. And I tell you this day, brethren, if you're truly in Christ, it is something that's going to hold you back from joy and peace and assurance in Christ Jesus. Have you truly turned to him? Ask yourself, have you truly turned to him in repentance and faith? Do you know that you belong to him? Because there's no excuses. There's nowhere to escape. If not, why not? If you haven't come to him, why not? If you dare blame him, it even shows even more that you hate him. There's nowhere to escape but for the true child of God. That's wonderful, is it not? Not only is he revealed in the scriptures, as we go about our daily chores, as we go about what we are doing, let us remind ourselves of how the heavens declare the glory of God and enjoy God's creation. When we hill walk to the top of a mountain, do we give praise to God for this glorious sight that he's given us? And the complexity and the beauty of it all. There was nowhere to escape the knowledge of God in creation, in nature, and in our conscience. In our conscience. Why do you think men are outside of Christ, men and women? Why do you think alcoholism is so prevalent in our society? Conscience. Do you see this very day your need for Christ? That you are condemned. You need a new heart. You need a new nature. As you will not have any excuse before God, before him on the day of judgment. Amen.